So I'd like to ask you to open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 4. There is a Bible app event for this message. I really would encourage you to open your Bibles. The children are dismissed to go to children's church if they'd like to. I was talking this past week to Jim Evilsizer, and he was telling me a story. There used to be an evangelist, a district evangelist, that came around when we held week-long evangelistic services in churches. I can remember him when I was a kid. His name was Don Sadler. And he would do this. When he would begin to preach, he'd say, "I want to see how many of you brought your Bibles. How many of you have your Bibles tonight? Get those Bibles up in the air if you have your Bible here this morning. Let's see them. I want to see your Bibles." Wouldn't it be funny what he'd see today? Everybody doing this, right? Yeah, but I do want you to look at your Bibles because I want you to see God's Word. That is where we are fed from, not from my lips, but from His words. As I said, there's a Bible app event for this message. If you scan that QR code, zoom in on it, you'll be able to get it. I want to talk to you today about intentionality, and I really admire people who live their lives with intentionality. I think of people like sports figures, maybe Sidney Crosby. You could think of him, and he lived his life with intentionality from childhood. He had determined in his heart, "I am going to become a professional hockey player." And if you followed his career, which I did early on especially, you may remember this image. That is the dryer from his home when he was a child. And those black marks are pucks that were ricocheting off of that in the basement in Nova Scotia, you know? And those pucks, that dryer kind of, it's in a museum now. It kind of serves as a testimony to his drive and his passion. It's a great image. I love that image. As far as hockey goes, his intentionality seemed to work well for him. You can think of other people. I don't know. My wife and I love mysteries, and we've been on mystery kick now for about 30 years of our marriage. And some of the great mysteries, and we're sad that I think we've seen them all at least once, are from Agatha Christie. Agatha Christie kind of wrote the book on mysteries. She's probably the most copied, imitated mystery writer in history. She was 22 years old when she completed her first manuscript. She sent it in, and immediately it was published. Not the truth. Not the truth. She sent that in, and she received back in the mail a stream of rejection after rejection after rejection after rejection. No one wanted a mystery from Agatha Christie, and that particular one was never published. A friend put her in touch with a literary agent who said, "You know what, I've read that, maybe you should just start over." So she started over. She wrote another novel, and again, rejection, 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 except one publisher said, "You know, if you change the ending, this might sell." She changed the ending, and the ending of her life, she had 72 books published, and they sold like crazy. Even today, they sell like crazy. She died in 1976, but I happen to notice that one of her mysteries has been adapted to be a video game that you can play. Can you imagine that? And I would say that her drive to live an intentional life and becoming a writer, it paid off for her. It served her well. Think about Abraham Lincoln for a minute. He's my favorite president. He's almost everybody's favorite president if you're north of the Mason-Dixon line. I gotta admit, most of the things I know about Abraham Lincoln have come from that movie, Abe Lincoln, Vampire Slayer. Have you seen that? Just kidding. I'm just kidding. Most of the things I know from him, though, come from elementary classes because that's where you study that sort of thing. And books that I read when I was in elementary school, I can remember he was born in a log cabin and how you're going to get to the White House from there. He had a father who didn't want to spend the money to send him to school so he could learn to read. How are you going to learn to read? And he overcame those obstacles. He worked hard labor jobs, while getting his education. And his drive to read and make a life for himself took him all the way to the White House, even beyond. If you visit Washington, D.C., and you skip this particular monument, you really might as well not have gone in some respects. He's often called the savior of our country. And as far as politics go, his intentionality seems to work for him. These are people who didn't just let life happen to them. These are people who decided, "I'm going to find my niche where I belong. I'm going to pursue it," seemingly with all their heart. And not everyone does that. Not everyone pursues their life. Not everyone lives intentionally. Some people just let life happen to them, so to speak. Can you think of those people Maybe you can remember them from high school history class. You know, there was George Washington, Ben Franklin, John Adams, and then there was that one guy. Do you remember studying him? He really didn't have a lot of drive and intentionality and never really did anything. Do you remember him? No? Well, maybe you can remember that person from that documentary you saw on Biography when they were doing all the tech giants and they talked about Bill Gates and Steve Jobs and men like that. And you remember that one guy? I can't think of his name, but he was a guy that really didn't have any drive and any energy and any intentionality. Do you remember him? Or what about when you studied ancient Rome? There was Caesar, Mark Antony, Cleopatra, that tribe. Do you remember the one though? Remember that one? He had the white toga like the rest of them, but he didn't really have any kind of intentionality in the way he lived? No. You don't remember any of this. And you know why. We don't recall anyone from history who lived without intentionality because for the most part, living without purpose or intent doesn't create a memorable or noteworthy life. Intentionality. It's important. Now, I do not want to be remembered in a high school history class. No danger of that anyway. I don't want the biography channel to do a special on me. That's not going to happen. I don't want it. I don't even want to have my image of my head stamped on a coin, but I'll tell you what I do want. With all my heart, I want to live a life that God takes note of. I want to live a life that pleases Him, and I am absolutely sure that will require intentionality on my part. Our passage today is wrapping up the book of Colossians. We've been in it now this is the ninth sermon from Colossians. And it speaks of living your life well. It is riddled with intentionality. And I'd like to read this passage to you. Colossians 4, starting at verse 2, going through verse 18. I'll read these 17 verses rather quickly. Follow along as I read, please. Devote yourself to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation always be full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Tychicus will tell you all the news about me. He's a dear brother, a faithful minister, and a fellow servant in the Lord. I am sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. He is coming with Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother, who is one of you. They will tell you everything that's happening here. My fellow prisoner Aristarchus sends his greetings, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. You have received instructions about him. If he comes to you, welcome him. Jesus, who's called Justice, also sends greetings. These are the only Jews among my co-workers for the kingdom of God, and they have proved a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He is always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. I vouch for him that he is working hard for you and for those at Laodicea and Hierapolis. Our dear friend Luke the doctor and Demas send greetings. Give my greetings to the brothers and sisters at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church that meets in her house. After this letter has been read to you, see also that it's read in the church of the Laodiceans and that you in turn read the letter from Laodicea. Tell Archippus, see to it that you complete the ministry that you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. So I was looking through this passage and I was thinking how to present it to you, and I'd really like to just follow the passage along and have you consider for yourself three questions. These aren't questions that I'm asking you and expecting an answer. These are questions for you just to think through in your own life. And the first of these questions is, as a Christian, are you intentional in your prayers? Is your prayer life something in which you think about it and do it with intentionality, or is it just something like, oh my goodness, I got a long road in front of me, Jesus, help me make this trip and not fall asleep? Is it an intentional kind of prayer life? In order to have an intentional prayer life, you'll have to do what he speaks of in verse 2. Intentional prayer is watchful prayer concerning the kingdom. Now, I'm going to say that phrase, the kingdom, the kingdom, the kingdom, the kingdom. And the reason I'm saying that is because it's not about building a big church. It's not about being a strong Christian. It's about working in the harvest field that Jesus has you in to accomplish what he has. And he refers to that harvest field as the kingdom. And he asks you to pray about it. And we're talking about being intentional in prayer. You know when Jesus asks you to pray about it is when he taught you the Lord's Prayer. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So as you think about this, are you intentional in your prayers? Intentional prayer really has to do with being watchful in the kingdom. I say that because of verse 2. Take a look at that verse. It says, devote yourself to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Watchful regarding the kingdom. Alert to what is affecting ministry. I grew up in a world where a lot of Christians said, you need to be watchful, know when Jesus is coming back, just watch for the signs of the times, and that is not what he's talking about here at all. I believe that being watchful for you and me today means kind of paying attention to things in the news. Now, I'm not talking about the things in the news that they love to rattle your cage with, those inflammable, wow, I can't say that word, those things that catch fire in your heart whenever they throw them out there and they kind of bait you into responding to that. I'm not talking about that. Let me give you a couple examples. Friday morning, my phone, when it does the alarm thing, I press stop and then it reads me the news from a couple different sources. And one of the things that it read me in the news was something you've heard several times in the past few years in the news, that North Korea had launched ballistic missiles into the Sea of Japan. And I thought about that. It's the first thing that came into my head was David Kay. Now, some of you are like, oh, yeah, I know David Kay. He was here. He spoke to us about what he does in Japan. I've been in David Kay's home. I've eaten at his table in Tokyo. He works there for the ministry. And so when I heard that, I remembered that kind of thing was happening when I was there. And David and all his peers, they were concerned about it, as was all of Japan. And so I thought to myself, I need to pray about that. So I was intentional in prayer. And I said, God, please. Well, I'll tell you what I said in a minute. Let me give you a second example. A second example is what you hear in the news all the time. Stuff about the Middle East and what's happening there. And we have good friends there. We have family there. But we have friends in many of the countries in the Middle East. And when I hear that news about something potentially bad happening there, I pray. I pray intentionally. I read this week that the European Union is requiring the leaders, they're calling the leaders of Kosovo and Serbia to come to Brussels because there's violence brewing between Kosovo and Serbia. And you think to yourself, well, what does that have to do to us, Steve? I mean, Kosovo, I don't even know where that is. I don't know where Serbia is. I don't even know. What does that matter to us? Not much. What does it matter to the kingdom? Something pretty significant. Because we, as a denomination, have workers there. And we, as human beings, have friends who are there in one of those countries. Good friends. So when I hear that, when I read that this week, I stopped what I was doing and I was intentional. I prayed about those things. Are you intentional in your prayers? Here's the kind of prayer I said, I'll tell you that in a minute. Here's how I prayed, and it's not rocket science. You just put yourself in that situation, like if that was at your door, if that was happening in your country, how would you want someone to pray? And first, obviously, I prayed for safety. God, don't let North Korea get out of hand and hit that little island nation. God, please protect my friends there. And please help my friends know how to behave wisely in response to things like this. When things like this happen, help them to know in their own spirits how to settle their heart. Help them know how to rely on you in the midst of all this. And God, you specialize in taking bad things and redeeming them and bringing good from it. The enemy means it for evil, and you use it for good. Do that here. And help my friends there to know how to show people that you're doing that there. Please take care of the situation. In Christ's name, amen. That's how I pray about those things, with intentionality. You can pick them up in the news. You can pick them up in newsletters. Almost every one of our friends who works abroad sends a newsletter, usually an email. And sometimes, I'll be honest with you, and sometimes I look at that and say, I just don't have time. And I think that's not all bad because you have to prioritize things, right? But take some time. Read those things. Put yourself in their shoes. Consider what you would want someone else to pray for you if you were doing those things. And pray with intentionality. That's what Paul is looking for these people to do in this passage. And when you do that, you're actually praying for things that are bigger than yourself. on my feed and Facebook or one of those social media things, they really lure me in with Steeler stuff. And there was a picture, a video of Marquise Pouncey. I don't know if you know him, but I feel like he might have been one of the dirtiest Steelers in a long time. He was a scrapper man. And he had time was running out. He got in a fight, and he ran time off the clock, and the Steelers were behind. And Mike Tomlin went up to him, and he said, "Don't ever do that again. Look at me. Look at me. Look at me. Don't do that again. This isn't about you. This is about something bigger than you. Don't do that again." And I was like, I don't think I would have had the guts to do that to Pouncey, you know? Because he might have pounced you right across the stadium floor, right? Pouncey couldn't look at him. He was like, "Yeah, I know I screwed up. Because it's something bigger than myself." You know, because I tend to be a little self-centered, unlike all of you. I tend to be a little self-centered. Through the years, the most common things on my prayer list have been about me. Or about my family, which is really about me. That's the common stuff that's on. God, please help me. I have this big thing I need to do. God, please help my family because they're having trouble. God, please help my kids. Please help my wife. Please help me. Please help me. And one could actually look at my prayer list through the years and ask the question, "Steve, are you concerned about the gospel? Are you concerned about the fact that I died on a cross for you?" Jesus could ask. "And died on a cross for people you don't even know." Because I don't hear you mentioning that a whole lot. Now look, I'm not saying we shouldn't pray for ourselves and our family. Absolutely, we should do that. The very hairs on your head are numbered, so if he cares about that, he surely cares for you. So yeah, pray for yourself and your family. But take a look at the passage. Look again at verse 3. The Apostle Paul is going to ask his friends to pray for him. And before we read it, think about this. He could have asked for a lot of things. One of the things that Paul could have asked for is safety, because I'm in Rome. I'm a Jew in Gentile country, and I'm not among the most favored people because, number two, I'm a prisoner. So how about this? Pray that my time in prison here goes as well as could be expected, and soon I get out so I can continue to do what I love to do and tell people about Jesus. And, oh, and there's another thing. I'm losing my vision, because almost everybody considers that the Apostle Paul was losing his vision toward the end of his life. I'm losing my vision. Could you please pray that I get my vision back, because I don't like not being able to see things? Can you pray about those things? That's what I expect to find in verse 3, when Paul starts saying, "Pray for me." Did you hear it though when I read it earlier? Listen to it. "And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly, as I should." You hear what he's saying? "Pray that thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Pray for the advance of the gospel." It's just about Paul's only concern is the advance of the gospel. It's the hope of humankind. I was so amazed this morning when Drew got up to speak. You know, Drew, I was told at Bible college that we should never not get our heads together beforehand so that we get to talk about the same thing. Drew stood up here beforehand and said, "Prioritization, prioritization, prioritization." And prioritization is a part. It is a part of intentionality. And priority, it's something bigger than ourselves. Intentional Christians are watchful, and they pray intentionally. Let me ask you another question. First question is, are you intentional in your prayers? The next question is, are you intentional in your relationships? This is the ending of this book, so there's not a solid theme running through it except the theme of intentionality. And you see it in Paul when he's asking for prayer. You're going to see it when he talks about how to relate to other people. The Bible indicates that you and I are made in God's image, and that means his likeness. Have you ever wondered why? Why, when God created everything, did he just take one particular part of that creation and say, "This one will reflect who I am, this one right here"? Why did he do that? I mean, I've made things. You've made a cake. Did you put part in it that says, "This reflects my image"? Not at all. Why did God do that when he created everything? Why did he bother to make something in his image? Well, the thinking is that God made us in his likeness, in his image, so that we would represent him in all the earth and even act on his behalf. You read an inkling of that right in the creation story in Genesis 1:26, where it says, "Then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that he may rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, over the livestock and the wild animals, over all the creatures that move along the ground." As image bearers, we are representing him so that when people see us, so that when a cosmos looks upon this small planet and sees you and me, so that when the angels in heaven see us, they see something that represents God here on earth. One of the places that it's most important that you and I represent God is in our relationship with other people. In our relationships, you want to show people God's nature, his character. And all of humankind is made in his image. So all of humankind does that to a greater or lesser extent. But as people who have been redeemed by the blood of Christ, as people who have been transformed from death to life, as people who the Bible calls new creation, the old is gone and new has come, as people who have been made alive in Christ Jesus, we have a better opportunity to more accurately represent Jesus than we would have beforehand. So yeah, intentional relationships show people God's nature. They show his character. And in doing that, they walk in wisdom. They demonstrate wisdom. I put the verse 5 there from the ESV because I love the phrasing of that. It says, walk in wisdom toward outsiders. I put it on a screen. It says, walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of your time. And honestly, walking in wisdom is probably one of the most important, most essential things a Christ follower can do in this world of ours, because this world of ours is marked by foolishness, a lot of foolishness. And it would like to get us caught up in that foolishness. Don't get caught up in it. Don't be foolish. And that can be really challenging because the enemy baits good people into behaving foolishly. Anyone remember the Starbucks Christmas cups? The war on Christmas. Starbucks is out to kill Christmas. Wow. Don't get on that bandwagon because you're being trolled. You know, troll is a relatively new word in the sense that it's used. A troll on the internet or a troll in a case like that is someone who kind of sees you swimming by and they think, I wonder, or they swim by you maybe, they boat by you, and they troll with their bait, they have it out there, and they put it in front of you and say, let's see if we can get this sucker. Let's see if we can catch him, and when we catch him, we will have fun with him, and we'll shake him around. It'll be a blast. That's what a troll is. It's also something that lives under a bridge and hunts goats. Billy Goat Scruff. Don't get on those bandwagons, because they're trolling. They're coming along with malicious intent, placing bait in front of you to get you to enter into a fool's argument. Do not take the bait. We had some smoke in the air in Clearfield County this past week. Did you smell any of it? A week ago, I guess. This past week it wasn't as bad because it rained. Did you smell that? Yeah. Wildfires in Canada were filling the sky all over the Northeast. A stranger said this to a friend of mine. Okay, get this. My friend stops at a store or whatever, and a stranger says to him, how about that? How about that smoke? Yeah, it's pretty bad. You know what that is? Yeah. Yeah, that's the Russians. Yeah, they're the ones behind the smoke. They took the Bible out of school, you know. He didn't say that line. When my buddy told me that, I said, I think somebody's been breathing too much of that smoke. You know, yeah. With everything Russia has at its disposal, that would be the first line of attack, right? To go ahead and blow smoke out of Canada for us. Good idea. Listen, when Christ's followers jump onto those bandwagons, whether it's Starbucks cups or wildfires in Canada, they destroy their own reputation. And that's exactly what the enemy has in mind. That's exactly what he wants to see happen. And when you destroy your reputation that way, you lose your ability to speak about what's really important. And people don't listen to you anymore because you're one of those guys. If I jump on bandwagons, how can I expect others to listen to me about the meaning of life, the importance of repentance, the essential nature of Jesus Christ, what it means to live the Christ life, what it means to be intentional in life, and what awaits us in heaven? How can I talk about any of that if I'm talking about crazy stuff? Wisdom. Intentional relationships demonstrate wisdom. So walk in wisdom, and even use wisdom in how you measure your time. Because that's what the passage says. It's the bottom line on the screen. Walk in wisdom toward outside, making the best of the use of your time. Take a look at your day and say, how at lunchtime, say, how did I live intentionally this morning? And then at supper time, say, how did I live intentionally this afternoon? And then when you go to bed at night, Jesus, were there ways that I lived intentionally? Or are there other ways I could do that? And look at your own to-do lists, or look at your calendar, your finances, and say, what is it on these lists, on these things, that demonstrate clearly that I have prioritized the kingdom? And the kingdom is important. Because walking in wisdom means measuring your time wisely and using it intentionally. And as you do this, you want to do it with grace. Intentional relationships act with grace. Look at verse 6. It's the very next verse. I love saying that, the very next verse, because, you know, Shields is just going right through the Bible. It's like he wants to teach us the Bible. Exactly. The very next verse is verse 6, where it says, let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Sometimes we get confused on this passage. I think we confuse it with a passage in Peter, where Peter says, always be ready in your heart to explain why you believe. And so we think, oh, I got to have these details, this information, and things like that. This passage is not talking about details or information. It's talking about the attitude of your heart as you talk with people who don't know Jesus. And the attitude of your heart, he says, let your conversation always be full of grace. And that word grace is charis. You should know this by now. I've said it 100 times. Charis is a word for grace. And when someone has charisma, technically we mean that person has grace. And charisma, it is very appealing. If someone has charisma, you want to be with them. I kind of like hanging out with him. He's a pretty cool guy. You want to listen to him. I wonder what she has to say, because there's something about how she behaves that's pretty cool. And you want to respect that person. I really respect him because he has a lot of charisma. So what God is saying is this. He's saying, you have received grace from Jesus when he went to the cross and died for your sins. So walk in wisdom and be intentional in your relationships and act toward other people in a gracious way, in a way of grace. You don't have to have all the answers. Generally, people who think they have all the answers are not exactly charismatic people. What you want to have, though, how do I respond to people? You answer them with grace. You answer them with kindness, with respect, with gentleness, with goodness. Because those things are attractive. And God's word is telling you, be intentional about those things. Okay, question number one, are you intentional in your prayer life? You can do that. You can choose to be intentional. Question number two, are you intentional in your relationships? Do you see that your relationships are means to telling people the gracious good news of God in Christ Jesus? And number three, as a Christian, are you intentional in the kingdom? We're talking about the kingdom. We're not talking about being intentional so you can become a great hockey player. We're not talking about being intentional so you can be published. Maybe you get 73 instead of 72 novels published, great mystery writer that you are. We're not talking about intentionality so that you can make it all the way to the White House and maybe have your own little memorial right across the way from the Lincoln Memorial. We're not talking about that because God's not talking about that. We're talking about living intentionally, making the path of your life and the way that you interact with others and the way that you pray, making that conform to what God has in mind in the kingdom. Intentionality is simply doing kingdom work. Simply doing kingdom work. It's responding to the words that Jesus spoke before he ascended to the Father. You know, they often say last words are really important. I don't know if you ever saw the movie Citizen Kane, but the whole movie is about what do these last words of Kane mean, Citizen Kane mean. The last thing that Jesus said, one of the last things he said before he ascended to the Father is something we call the Great Commission. He says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. That's a pretty intentional directive, isn't it? I have something in mind for you to do. This is what it is. Live your life in such a way that you're on the path to doing that. And that's really what the rest of the passage is talking about. Being intentional in kingdom is simply a matter of, and here it is, Drew, look, it's just what you said, prioritizing. Did you listen to the first service? Is that what you're doing? No, must have been the Holy Spirit then. How about it? Intentionality is simply prioritizing the advancement of the kingdom of God. I'm going to look through these verses we've just been working through. And I'm just going to pull some of them out, and I just want you to see the intentionality that is desired by God here. And I want you to ask the question, am I intentional in the kingdom? So this will be the third time we've read verse 3. It's where Paul says, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for a message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I'm in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. That's intentionality. Are you intentional in the kingdom? In verse 8, Paul's speaking of Tichita, I rehearsed it. He's speaking of the guy whose name begins with a T. And he says this, I am sending him to you for the express purpose. Express purpose, that explicitly speaks of intentionality. I'm sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. He's coming with Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother, who is one of you. They will tell you everything that is happening here. That's kingdom talk. Are you intentional in the kingdom? Verse 11. Jesus, who's called Justice, also sends greetings. These are the only Jews among my co-workers for the kingdom of God. Co-workers for the kingdom of God. Intentionality. Are you intentional for the kingdom? Verse 15, there's this woman who has a house and she's hosting a church there. Give greetings to the brothers and sisters at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. Nympha does kingdom ministry. Are you intentional in the kingdom? There's a guy named Archippus. I got to wonder if we get the name Archie from him. Archippus. Verse 17, tell Archippus, could it be any more directive in intentionality than these words? See to it that you complete the ministry you received in the Lord. That's kingdom ministry. Are you intentional in the kingdom? One more. There's this guy named Paul. He's writing this. I, Paul, he says in verse 18, write this greeting with my own hand. The thinking is he was probably near blind at this time and he'd been dictating the letter, but now he gets the pen out. He takes the quill into his own hand and he writes, I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be to you. I got to tell you, that blind guy that is in chains, who's concerned about a group of people in Colossae who he's never even met, he is living an intentional life. Are you intentional in the kingdom? It would almost seem that being intentional in the kingdom is inseparable from our reason to be. Almost. Living with intentionality is important. We don't recall anyone from history who lived without intentionality because, for the most part, living without purpose or intent doesn't create a memorable, noteworthy life. Occasionally, someone will remark, I don't know why, when we get saved, Jesus doesn't just whisk us up to heaven right then. And who hasn't thought that? I mean, when you're having a really bad day, who hasn't thought that? I don't know why, when we get saved, Jesus doesn't just whisk us up to heaven right there. The answer should be obvious. Because he has a life for you to live. And he desires that you would live it with intentionality concerning the things of the kingdom. And I want to pray that we could do that. So if you're comfortable doing so, let's stand together, shall we? And we're going to pray. So I kind of want you to just do a little spiritual introspection. Just look inside your heart for a minute. Look inside your life. Look outside your life. Look at your schedule. Look at your calendar. Look at whatever it is that you keep. And note the things that you're doing that reflect intentionality regarding the kingdom, because you're doing them. And so take note of that. And just say in the quietness of your heart, it's all for you, Jesus. It's all for you. And then, second, take note of maybe what's lacking. What is there? Do you sense, because only you know this, right? I can't look at your life and say, oh, no intentionality there, because wow, how could I even see that? I don't know what you do. I don't know your heart. The Spirit of God does. You do. So take a look in your own heart and say, is there a lack of intentionality here? If there is, confess that to God, because he has called you to live in his image. God, I've been really sloppy the way I've been living my life. And then just say, I desire to live intentionally for you. Show me how to do that. And I want to just make this guarantee to you. If you say to God, I want to live for you, show me how I can do that, he will show you. He will show you. And you'll see it. So I pray that you can do that. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we love you. We're so thankful for who you are and all you do. We give you praise for your goodness. We're thankful for the redemption that you purchased with your blood, and that when we turned from our sin and trusted you, you transformed us and made us new creations. Being made in the image of God, that's really cool. Being redeemed by the blood of Christ just adds to that immensely. And so as those who are made in your image, we want to intentionally live that life. Make us intentional in our prayer. Help us see it's not about us. It's bigger than that. Help us be intentional in our prayer regarding the kingdom. Doesn't mean we won't pray for one another or even ourselves when we have a problem, but we will make kingdom prayer a part of our daily discipline and practice. Not even daily, just a part of who we are. Make us intentional concerning relationships. Help us to see every conversation as an opportunity to bring grace, the grace that we've discovered in you, Lord Jesus, to the lives of others. We're not asking that you make us obnoxious Bible thumpers. We are asking that you keep us from all foolishness, including tales about wildfires in Canada. We are praying that you would make us men and women of wisdom, and that we could speak with grace, and that we would prioritize your kingdom. What hypocrites we are when we say, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, and don't make that an intentional part of our life. We choose to do that today under the authority of Christ Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.